this morning, if you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we'll begin. But before we look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to take a minute and I guess just kind of set the scene a little bit. So I want everybody to kind of have their heads in the right place, so we can talk about what it is I want to talk about today. So think about a wedding, all right? It's a happy day, celebrations, everybody's smiling, great time, pictures, all that. Now, is that day going to define the marriage that those two people will then have? No, it doesn't. Now, when we look at Ephesians 5, and we see the Lord making the comparison between the institute of marriage that he's given us, but also so that we can understand the relationship between Christ and the church. That's exactly what he's talking about, verses 22 on down through the end of the chapter. If you wanted to just pick up in 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Drop on down, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, we know in Revelation 21, we see that great day of the Lord, and it's described as the wedding of the bride and of Christ. For us, you know, bench pressing, gun toting, rootin' tootin' tough guys, kind of like to more look at it as the resurrected army of Ezekiel 37, that being my personal choice. And that's cool, no problem. But when I started to put together this message that I want to talk about today, and by the way, the title is Building Relationship with Christ, I started to see why he refers to the church as the bride, and why he makes the comparisons between the wedding or the marriage, and then also to coincide with our walk, our Christian walk. So again, go back, you know, we have that wedding day, but then that day is over. So if the wedding day, we'll call it your baptism. We'll make that comparison. It's your baptism, okay? That's your one day. That's when it starts, right? So that's when the marriage starts. But weeks go on, maybe months. Yeah, you know, there's dirty socks on the bed, dishes piled up in the sink. Now you're down to the nuts and bolts of the relationship, to where now those two people need to blend together as one person and live happily in that same home. So when we think about then our Christian walk, we have our baptism. But our baptism isn't the end all. That's not going to decide the relationship that we're going to have with Christ. That comes in all the days after. So you drop the male-female roles for a minute as we take this into the spiritual side, into our walk with Christ, and you start to look at it as that, as we now need to build relationship with Christ so we can... Well, we need to put on the image of Christ. You know, we have all those verses. So, you know, I'm not just making this up. But we need to be able to then blend in together to live in this house. Christ, I've invited Christ in, and now we need to build a relationship. And I believe, and I'm going to hopefully bring out this morning, very specifically, I might add, hopefully, that is where all the secrets are hidden that will help us in whatever it is we're trying to overcome or trying to work on or trying to better ourselves. It's bringing in the spiritual side, and pushing out the carnal side. It's all done, and it's all done through the relationship. Now, okay, I just wanted to kind of get that so everybody's kind of got that thinking going on in their head, you know. Okay, so we're building a relationship. It's the same thing, because we can understand husband and wives, right? Most of us, you know, you're married or you've seen sitcoms about married people and all the indwellings of how things go. I mean, it can be tough. And if both parties aren't willing to do what they need to do, then the relationship won't work. If somebody puts up a wall and says nope, then it's going to fail. So we know Christ is faithful. We know he's going to do his part. So then it's on us. Are we doing what we need to do to be that other half of this equation in order for this to work? So last time I was up here, and I spouted off a bunch of things real fast. I think it was a stewardship. And I said that, you know, I was going to talk a little bit more about it next time I get a chance to get up here. And what I first went to was 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, where he talks about examining ourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you might be disqualified. Now, the self-examination, the quiet time, the meditation where it's just us and God and we can sift through these scriptures in our minds, that's where we're going to cultivate that relationship. Because just like a marriage, you can go to marriage counseling, you can have all kind of friends with good marriages to be good examples for you, but if you don't put the work in, if you don't take control of your actions, your attitudes, and be a part of the solution and not part of the problem, it'll fail. All good outside forces aside, if you don't do it, if I don't do it, it'll fail. So the self-examination is very, very important, but done in the right way. It needs to be done according to truth, according to what God has set out for us to know and to understand, not by just our old way of looking at ourselves, because that's a recipe for disaster, and we'll look at that. Now, one more thing I want to bring to your attention before we start getting into things is 1 Corinthians 1. This is also just a little refresher from, you know, what I said the last time. Now, God is, he's very good about how he goes about doing things, because it's not obvious, but it's very, very effective. And if you can see it clearly enough and you can understand it, it'll work every time. The world has their knowledge and their way of doing things, and it's always substandard to what God can do. And that's basically what he's bringing out here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, talking about, since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You can read right on down through that. I'm just going to pick up in 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But this is why. He's letting you in on the little secret here. It's so that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, where's God's power if we can do it by our own might and our own plans and lists and sticky notes on the refrigerator of all our problems so we never lose sight of them, so we can always make sure we're not doing those things? You know, all that stuff, 12-step programs, anything, doesn't matter. All this worldly knowledge, none of it works. It'll give you maybe some restraint, you know, and even, I'm not there yet, but I'll go there for a second, even the whole law-based system. It's very familiar to us. It's very comfortable, so people want to stay there. You do the crime, you pay the fine. We get that, no problem. That's not what God's interested in. It's not what he wants. He's about solutions. He's about fixing it, and then it goes away. So, again, this whole personal relationship that we build with Christ is the not so obvious but very effective plan that he has given us so that we can overcome whatever it is that we're trying to overcome. It's the carnal side of man is killed. He's pushing it out. He's taking it away, and we go into the faith. We bring up the spiritual, and then we walk as such. That's exactly what happens, and that's exactly how it goes. And it's done by the faith. It's done by knowing the Word of God. We're going to go into all that. But I just want you to kind of get that in your mind and think about that for a minute. You know, I've brought it up before, and I guess I'll say it again real quick. You know, John 8 and 11, you know, the woman caught in adultery. You know, again, and I think I brought this up last time too, but think about this for a minute. It's not just knowing that that happened. It's not knowing those verses that, you know, they brought the woman to Jesus and he said, well, whoever's without sin cast the first stone. It's not just that. That's not where the secret is. It's really going to help us understand the mind of Christ. It's getting into the thought process. See, we have these powerful minds and these powerful imaginations to do that very thing. Pretend that's you sitting there in the dust, the crowd going nuts, the woman's crying, and you're under the law of Moses, according to the Bible at that time. What they're saying was right. She should be put to death. But it's understanding the thought process of how Jesus got to that answer that then we can see it and say, okay. And that's the stuff that we can apply to our lives so that we can then see it the same way. And not just that particular thing, but in all things. That's why we have these recorded, so that we can think about the thought processes that went into coming to the conclusions, which then we can apply to our own thought processes, which will then give us the conclusions. That's how it works. It's the in-between. It's not just knowing, but it's understanding. No, not yet. Okay. All right. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. You know, we just talked about that. It's about building the relationship with God. He doesn't use the worldly ways of doing things. He does it through building the relationship with him. And this is all really just a setup for what he talks about then in chapter 2. So if you pick up in verse 9, it's the quote out of Isaiah, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard or have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Or can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If you're not baptized, you don't have the Spirit of God. I'm going to say it as plain as I always say it, because people still don't seem to understand it. Go to Acts 2:38. Listen to previous messages. That's how you get the Spirit of God. And if you don't have it, you're not his. And it's not a feeling. It's not something that just comes upon you against your will. The Spirit is in knowledge and it's in truth. And it's from God and it's for this very specific purpose, so that we can conform to the image of the Son, join in him in relationship, and overcome. Overcome the world. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." It's his Spirit that's now in us, indwelling us, so that when we build that relationship, we then overcome the world. That's how it works. That's what it's for, and that's how we're going to do this. We're going to go into that. Jesus says in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Matthew 11:28, all who labor and are heavy laden, come and learn of me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and light. He says, come and learn of me. Learn. People don't want to put effort into anything. And if you don't put effort into it, you get nothing out of it. It's the learning. It's the getting to know. It's the relationship. Okay. Now, the problem with the law. Galatians 3. The law is holy, just, and good. And then the stewardship thing last week. Sometimes I'll just throw things out, even though it's not. I know it's not complete, just because it gets people's minds churning. And, of course, my mother is always the first one. She says, you know, because I said, you know, we don't need the law. You can just toss that baby away. So she says, you know, there's still law. It didn't just disappear. There's still law. I said, yes, Mother, I know, I know. And she's right. Even Jesus says, the law is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. And it still exists. It's still there. But lots of years of experience. But it doesn't apply to us, is what I'm trying to get at. Yes, it's still there. But, well, you know, I don't have time to go there. I believe it's 1 Timothy, but the law is for the lawless. It's for the insubordinate. It's for the evil man, the carnal man. They're the ones that need laws. We're the spirituals. We don't need the laws. Still exists. Not applied to us. Don't need it. Okay, so let's understand the faith-based system. Then Galatians 3 and 2 says, this is only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Again, we have that wedding day. We have that baptism. That's a spiritual thing. There's nothing more in that water than H2O, but in the spiritual realm, it's the answer of a clean conscience towards God. It's what saves us from our sin and from our wickedness. And brings us into the family of God. But it's a spiritual thing. But then so many times, just like in the analogy of the wedding versus the actual marriage, because again, you drop the male-female roles, the marriage is nothing more than a long-term relationship. Individual to individual, that's what it is. That's all it is. So many times, you know, after that wonderful, happy day, we just start to go right back to doing things the way we've always done them, looking at ourselves the way we always look at ourselves, deciding things the way we always decide it. We try to, you know, push God in there somewhere and think, well, this must be it. This must be what it is. If that's the most you get out of it, you're in the wrong place. It's like the albatross thing. If you see an albatross, if you have to ask what it is, it's not that. You'll know it when you have it. Same thing with this. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're in relationship with God, you know it. You don't have to ask. You don't have to question it. You know it. You can feel it. I'm going to stop there. We'll get to that. Okay. So, again, we're going to start in the Spirit, and then we're going to be made perfect by just doing things the way we've always done it? Absolutely not. That will not work. If you just look at the next page, he continues on and keeps talking about it. 3 and 23, Galatians 3 and 23. You know, there was a need for the law for a time. It says, but before faith came, we are kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Again, it's still there. We just don't need it anymore because we've gone past all that. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, let's go to Hebrews 9. There's some things we need to understand about why this law doesn't work and why we need to make sure that we're not still trying to live in it and try to make it part of our faith. The two can't coexist. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The sacrifices atoned for the sin, but it didn't remove it. It didn't fix the problem. People were still reminded every time they had to go and do that of their sinfulness. That was not pleasing to God. That's not what he intended for his people. But it was a necessary thing, like we just read, because he needed something to start with. So he put it into place until Christ came, until the faith-based system could come. It was a get-me-by. That's it. So he's telling us right here there's problems in that system. In regard to the conscience, couldn't make anybody perfect. And then he goes on to say, but Christ, as high priest of the good things to come, in verse 11, with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. First, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then you can keep on reading, and for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. New covenant, more perfect way that he established and set up and paid the price for with his eternal Spirit, with the sacrifice that he made for us to be the mediator of this New Testament that we're now in. He fixed all those problems. You can turn the page, you can go to chapter 10 again, saying the same thing. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It couldn't do it. It wasn't designed to do it. It was a get-me-by till Christ came. Christ came. We're under the new covenant. So now, all those problems are fixed. So all that, the people of God, they're coming. You know, they got their sacrifice, heads hanging down. You know, I got to atone for all my mistakes, all the bad things I've done. You know, that's not what God wants to see with his people anymore, because he paid the price for it with the blood of his son to put it away. Verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he'd said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Relationship. Indwelling presence. Relationship. He adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil as his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, now we can draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, I had a problem. I used to come in, and it'd be time to take communion, and sometimes I'd pass it by. I wouldn't even take it because I'd be feeling so crummy about myself that I just couldn't do it because I felt I was doing a disservice to God, and I wouldn't do it. But you know what? You know what he's trying to tell me here? I don't know what you're feeling bad about. This slate is clean. You're either in or you're out, and we don't get to choose which days we get to be in and which days we get to be out. You know, you got to stop and think about this from where God sits. He looks down on this earth and all the evil and people that just flat don't care and won't do nothing. And then he has his people who listen to him and they've humbled themselves. They've gone through the baptism and they're trying their best to make it work, and they're still beating themselves up. He said, what are you feeling bad about? That's paid. It's put away. He says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Examine yourselves. What's your heart condition? Whatever's going on, whatever your problem is it because you just don't care? And because maybe you're trying to cover up who you really are by trying to look religious or something? Or is your heart right and you're true about wanting to overcome? Examine yourself. Which is it? Because God knows. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of every man. He knows. He knows what your true intentions are, what's really going on, why you do the things you do. So let the Bible speak and let God speak. Examine yourselves according to truth and knowledge. Where am I? What's going on here? Right. Romans 8. Now, don't lose focus of what we're talking about here. We're in the new covenant. Indwelling, relationship, all these things, okay? Now take it back to Romans 8, verse 2. Kind of pushing along these same lines. We're talking about the problems with the law and how it's made perfect through Christ, through this new covenant. All we have now is solutions. No more problems. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law's still there, and now it's actually being kept. See, we no longer need that old system to atone for sin, because now we can live free of it. We're apart from it now. No longer applies to us in this faith-based system. Christ has made us free from that. And also, I just want you to notice verse 16. I mean, you can keep reading, it's all good stuff. But look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Again, that blending. Christ's spirit and our spirit need to come together. We need to work this thing out. So we know God's faithful. We know Christ is going to do everything he says that he will. So we need to make sure we're doing our part too. Because it takes two for a relationship to work. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, we have to make sure we're putting our focus in places where it's going to matter and not places that it's not going to matter. If we forget all about whatever it is our life has been, whatever issues, problems, hang-ups, whatever it is we've had going on, if we forget about all that and we simply just do one thing, we focus on getting to know who Jesus is and how he thinks, I'm fully convinced that all that will just simply go away. It's all self-correcting. But it's hard for us as humans to do that because our memories just haven't been erased. We have memories of things that have happened. You know, the way we see ourselves, the way we see our life around us, you know, because of our environments and all these things. It's hard to shake that off. That's why faith is so important. We're going to talk about that. But the law can't fix sin. Never could. Never will. Only relationship with Christ does. If you look at 3 and 2 right there in Colossians, he kind of gives you the solution to that particular problem. It says set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The same, exactly what we're talking about. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth, and those things will just vanish away. They'll take care of themselves. There will be no place for them in you anymore. Now, brings me to the next point. You know, this whole idea of guilt versus shame. The other thing the law does, like I mentioned, is a reminder to the people of the mistakes and the faults and the problem. And that's a confidence killer. God takes no pleasure in his people moping around feeling bad, coming to the communion table on Sundays just feeling beat down and broken, and Lord, oh man, I'm sorry, I'll try to do better next week. I don't know what to say. How's that any different than the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament of just feeling bad? This represents freedom. This represents the sacrifice that was given so that could be done away with. You know, Matt Hartford said something at the revival, and it was very profound. I mean, it was so obvious, but I never thought about it till he said it. He said, you have everything you need to do this. So instead of asking God for this and asking God for that, thank God that he's already given you what you need. And if anything, just ask him to help you use what he's given you. See, it's just a sudden little flip of how you perceive it. And that can give a person a lot of strength and a lot of confidence and be able to overcome things by just making that simple little flip of how you look at it. Hebrews, you know, brought out clearly, new covenant, it's all solutions, no problem. The debt is paid, sin is forgotten, relationship is now the focus. And I'm just going to say this real quick just to make sure nobody's misunderstanding me. There is no once saved, always saved. Don't think just because you were baptized, it doesn't matter what you do, you're always going to be in. Again, examine yourself. Where's your heart? God knows. If you're playing games, it's not going to work. If you're true and your heart is true and you want relationship with God, then be confident that you're in good standings with him. But if we have a problem letting go, then we need to get our conscience in check. Now, again, this guilt versus shame thing, it all deals with the conscience. You know, our conscience, our moral compass, it's a good thing to have. But sometimes, if we're geared towards being hard on ourselves, then we need to put it in check. Because shame says the person is bad, that you're no good, never have been, never will be, failure. That's what shame says. And that's what Satan uses against the people, against the Christians, to make sure they don't do what he knows they're capable of now doing. And the conscience, if you're already geared to feeling that way, it's going to keep doing that even after your baptism, unless you say, look, we ain't playing this game no more. Your job is real-time bumpers, like a play bumper bowling before, you know. That's what your conscience is supposed to do. It's for real-time awareness. Not for trips down memory lane to where you can start beating yourself up again about everything that God's already forgiven and putting away. And even with mistakes that are made in your growth process, even after baptism, your heart's right, you're still in it, the grace covers you, so quit beating yourself up about it. That's Satan trying to get in there and stop you. So, the conscience, the moral compass, it's a good thing to have. But it's for real time. It's for right now. You know, I guess I could have handled this situation better. You know, apologize. You know, sorry, Lord. And then move on. And then you keep going. But this looking back, going back, and bringing yourself down, that ain't what God's looking for. That's not why he gave us that. Satan's manipulating it to use it against you. We need to be aware of it. We need to stop it. And we need to say, look, not doing this anymore. Jeff did a good lesson Sunday night a couple weeks ago about the voice of the stranger. It's really good. I really like the way he was bringing that out. And one thing he said, you know, well, and here's the thing, though. Okay, the voice of the stranger, it's definitely, you know, the carnal man. It's Satan talking us, telling us things. But he disguises his voice to sound like our voice. Because, you know, I'll be thinking in my head, well, the voice in my head that's thinking sounds like me. So it sounds like a good idea. But if it's not found in truth, and if it's not according to God, if it's not helping my relationship with Christ, then it's the voice of the stranger. And one thing he said, which is very true, he says, if you keep listening, it'll keep talking. So again, like I said, sometimes we need to take a hold of ourselves and say, stop it. We're not doing that anymore. You know, there's no easy way to fight a war. You know, Blaine was bringing that out, communion. It gets messy. It gets rough. And we're either going to be swinging or we're going to be taking hits. So sometimes we got to get tough. If we're going to make this happen, we got to get tough. Spiritual maturity. This is the last page, so I know I'm going a little long, but hopefully it's worth it. The spiritual maturity, okay? Like I said, faith is so important because of what we're up against. We got to have the faith. Now, we know faith, Romans 10:17, comes by hearing the word of God. Hebrews 11:6. Look at this real quick, because here's the thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to override what we feel and what we think based on our experiences and our lives that we've lived here on this carnal earth that's surrounded by people who lie to us, tell us things that aren't true, that have been embedded into our minds. All that's got to get pushed out. And the only way it's going to get pushed out is if we believe every word God says about himself and about us on these pages. So we have to be able to take this information, and it has to be higher than our fierce doubts, insecurities, you know, the rest of us. It has to be the dominant force. We're born again, a new person, and the information we have is sufficient to build the relationship and rid us of the sin. This is a good place to focus. This is a good tester for us. Because, you know, we talk about faith all the time, but it's one of those things that's really hard to really know how much of it you have until you've tested it. So, like in my own life, in my own walk, you know, if I'm not where I want to be, if I'm still feeling like I'm not doing what I ought to be doing, then I know that I have a faith problem. Because there's something here that I'm not believing. There's something here that I'm not letting click in my mind. Because if it was, if I was fully believing, or if I was letting it, you know, click, as we say, in my mind, then I wouldn't be having, you know, the problem, the doubt, or whatever it is that's going on. Because I know God's faithful. You know, it takes two to make it work. We know God's not going to fail. So it's got to be on our part. So I need to always be aware. Am I doing things that will help the relationship or hurt it? Now, again, with the marriage idea, Phil Sutton did a really good message at the Montana Family Camp. And he brought out a lot of good things. But one thing that I really liked that he brought out, and it goes right along with this idea of spiritual maturity. He said, you want to know why I don't cheat on my wife? He said, because I wouldn't be able to stand the thought of the hurt that I would cause her. It wasn't because she was going to beat him up or divorce him or anything like that. It's because he couldn't stand to think about hurting her. See, we talk about having the love of God. The love that he shows us, and then the love that we show him. See, that's what it's all about. It's not about the rules and regulations or the do the crime, pay the fine kind of mentality that the law would bring out. It's of your own free will, and it's because you don't want to hurt that relationship that you have and that you're building and that now has so much more value and importance than anything else, the fleeting, the lust of the sin, the fleeting passing by. It doesn't even compare with that relationship that you don't want to jeopardize, whether it's in public or in private. You know, that is what we need to find in our own lives, in our Christian walks, to really obtain to this spiritual maturity. First John 4 and 16. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's few motivating forces in a person's life. I've simplified it down to three things: love, fear, and selfishness. Now, you can go into a lot of different motivating factors, but if you really think about it and you boil it down to what's at its core, it's going to be fear, love, or selfishness. That's what I believe. God has the love. Satan uses the fear and selfishness. And when he says that perfect love casts out fear, well, perfect love casts out selfishness also. Because in John 15, he tells us no greater love than a person has to lay down his life for someone else. There's no selfishness in that, is there? There can't be. Perfect love, when we develop the love for Christ like he has for us, and then we then have back towards him, when we build that relationship, the same relationship that we build with our spouses, you know, you think about it. You stick in there long enough and you work out all those quirks, that marriage can be more fulfilling than anything else on this planet because of that bond now that the two people then share. But many people won't get there because they'll just go out and get a new one before it ever gets that far. But when you stick it out and you really put in the time and you make that thing work, it can be very fulfilling. How much more then the relationship with Christ? Go to 1 John 5. Here's what I'm getting at. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's our own free will that we gladly do it because we see the value and we enjoy the relationship so much that now is precedent in our life. Nothing else compares. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our faith in believing these words that he's given us to know him and to know us and to know what we're all about and what's going on. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Go back to John, Big John 17. Keep your hand on 1 John, though. I want to do a quick comparison here. John 17:17 says, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 1 John 5 and 6, he says, the Spirit is truth. Now, go back to 15 and 13, where he said, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then he goes as far as to say that you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In John 8:32, Jesus also says, and you shall know truth. The truth shall make you free. So, if thy word is truth, and the Spirit is truth, and the truth shall make you free, then it's Spirit and knowledge that equals the truth that makes you free. And when Jesus says that you are my friends, no greater love than one laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for us, and we now lay down our lives for him. And nobody is forcing anybody's hand. It's all by free will. The Spirit is truth. The truth sets us free, and we're sanctified in that knowledge. In knowing, sanctified, we're cleansed, a clean conscience towards God. There's nothing to feel bad about anymore. So walk in the newness of life that God has given us through truth, through knowledge, and the Spirit that now indwells us, bringing us into relationship with Christ. Thank you for your attention.